I want you to think about a passage of scripture. You don't need to turn to these, because what we're aiming at is the death of Saul and Jonathan. But I want you to think about 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these things are passing away. The earth and all that's in it and all its works are going to be burned up. But the Lord our God is going to endure forever. The tell that Ezra was telling us about, you think of 25 civilizations built on top of each other. These were Canaanite civilizations. Up until 1100, the Canaanites dominated this area. And they probably thought it was going to go on forever. And there came a day when the world as they knew it ceased to exist. And a wild group came out of the West that had literally scattered out across the face of the earth, called the Sea People. And the migration of the Sea People led many of those fierce, wild Mycenaeans to these shores. And they came into this area and they annihilated the Canaanites in 1100. And they became known as the Philistines. And this became the Philistine stronghold in the time of Saul and David, where the Philistines would come back to this place for security and then go out in their raids, attacking everyone around them. They were terrifying people. They were phenomenal warriors. And then, of course, as God leads the children of Israel into the land and Joshua sets out to conquer the land, we see that immediately on the establishing of the nation and the promised land, there was a failure to do what God told them to do. And that was drive out all of the tribes and take over the land completely. And they didn't take this area over. And we read, as you go through the story in Joshua, again and again and again, they did not completely drive out this people, or they did not completely drive out that people. And we think that things have changed in the world today, but I want to tell you that there's no peace without military victory. On this earth, you'll have no peace unless you win the battle, the military engagements. And we've forgotten that. And we think that we can negotiate, and we think that we can somehow use sanctions and this and that and everything else. It's not going to work. But the main point I want us to get is, look at all of this and then look at your world. And I would encourage you, when you go through the great cities of the world, when we go through New York, we saw some of the devastation from that storm. Excuse me, I'm going to be Jewish and speak with my hat on, because the sun's coming down. I encourage you to look at the cities. When you go to the malls, I want you to look at those malls. And just for a moment, I want you to pause and I want you to picture everything empty. Every window broken. Every water faucet dry. Waste and filth and garbage littering the city, because that's the way one day it will look. It's all passing away. In the time of Saul and Jonathan, about 1004 BC, Saul, who was anointed by God, he was chosen by God. David always spoke of him as the Lord's anointed. He always treated him as the man that God has chosen. And on this morning that we've had our elections, it's important for us to consider some of the lessons that we can see from this place. David believed that the hand of God moved secretly and silently, but very powerfully and mightily in the affairs of men. And therefore, when God placed Saul into a position of power, who started out humble, you remember what Samuel said to him, when you were small in your own eyes, when you were the least of the tribes of Israel and your family, the least clan and family in your tribe, God raised you to a position of power. When any man seeks or takes or is given the mantle of leadership, whether it's over a nation, whether it's over a church, and even, gentlemen, when it's over a family, that mantle of leadership comes with awesome responsibility and accountability. And of course, we know the reversion of Saul. We know how he began to become more and more wrapped up in himself, more and more proud and arrogant. And Samuel the prophet told him, "You were elected by God, but God is going to take you and tear you from your place and raise up a man after God's heart." And that would be David. And it would be David ultimately that would defeat the Philistines in this very place. So Saul continues his rebellion against God, his arrogance, his battle against David, whom he feared, until finally the Lord removes his spirit and refuses to speak to him or give him any guidance at all. And that's a condition that can come into your life and my life. We can harden our hearts to the point where God no longer speaks. Most people do what Saul did. If the Lord won't speak, I'll seek guidance, wisdom, counsel, direction elsewhere. And so he goes to the witch at Endor. This was ultimately the sealing of his doom. And so they came here and they fought the battle on Mount Gilboa that you'll see there. And Saul, with his arrogance and his boasting, watches as his kingdom is destroyed. And he sees his sons slaughtered before his own eyes. Faithful Jonathan, slaughtered before his own eyes. And he realizes it's all over. And then, of course, you have the story, and I'm just going to quickly read the story and make an application of it. But on this day, what divine timing that you and I stand in this place with this lesson on this day. And what portent does it have for the future of our country and for the future of our own individual lives? Listen to me as I read here. "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines, and they fell slain on Mount Gilboa." This is 1 Samuel 31. "And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul." And he's watching this happen. A fierce hand-to-hand battle. "The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded." So now he's got arrows sticking out of him. This was a slow, painful, and I believe judgmental death. Saul was a believer, by the way. But he was under God's discipline. "And therefore Saul took his own sword and he fell upon it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men on the same day together." What a great collapse. "And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were already dead, they abandoned their cities and they fled, and the Philistines came and lived in them." Tremendous overthrow of the kingdom of Saul. "The next day the Philistines came to strip the slain, and they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and they stripped off his armor, and they sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of the Ashtaroth." This was the goddess of fertility, the counterpart of Baal. "And they fastened his body to the wall of Beit Shan." So there on the wall of that tell is hanging his body, and sticking on a post, as Ezra told us, is his head and the heads of his sons. From a glorious beginning to an ignominious end. "When the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard that the Philistines had what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose, and they went through the night, and they took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall at Beit Shan. They came to Jabesh and they buried them there, and they took their bones and they buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. What's the real thrust? We started with that passage in John, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. In our minds, let's just conclude with what Paul teaches us in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. I'm not a prophet, but I want to tell you, most of us coming from the United States of America, America has sown rebellion and decadence and pride and arrogance, and I mean, even the way we pompously as a nation often present ourselves to the world. It doesn't surprise me, traveling in all the nations that we travel in, it doesn't surprise me that many people dislike America. Because we have an attitude of arrogance. And we think that what we have is the work of our own hands. And what we have is the gift of God to our forefathers who realized that it was not them who established that nation, but it was the hand of God. And we have pushed him out. And America will reap what she has sown. But you and I don't have to be a part of it. Because you and I, by the grace of God, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, through his grace that led us to a point of faith in him, to his indwelling spirit, by the light of his word, can live according to a different standard. And we can sow for eternity. And Paul goes on to say, he who sows to his flesh will of that flesh reap corruption. You know, there's something about self, self-centeredness, self-gratification. Remember that when you spell out sin, the central letter is what? It's all about me. He who sows to his flesh, that is, his motive is, what do I get out of it? How does it affect me? What's my profit? Will from his flesh reap corruption. That's Saul. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap life everlasting. And I think as we look at this amazing civilization, and of course later on you had the Romans come in 68, they built this phenomenal city, and I'm sure with, as Ezra said, Rome 1,000 miles that way and 1,000 miles that way and 1,000 miles that way, they thought it would never end. Even as the Roman Empire was dying, the people could not believe it could ever end. And suddenly it was gone. In a brief moment of time, that great empire was gone. So make sure daily as you sow. And it's not a matter of going to a foreign mission field or pastoring a church. It's a matter of there's somebody next to you. I believe that God looks at the small and the simple and the humble. There's somebody next to you. And you, by what you learn from this book and what God works in your life, have an opportunity to sow into their life. Sow to the Spirit. Because from the Spirit you will reap life everlasting. And that's not that you're earning eternal life. What Paul means there is that you are laying up treasure in heaven. Eternal life is a free gift. It's available to anyone who will reach out with a hand of faith and take it because of the grace of God through what he did in Jesus Christ on the cross. But to lay up treasure in heaven. That's the task that's given to you and I. To sow the seeds of eternal life through his word in the lives and the hearts and the souls of other people. And it can be something as simple as some of you lending a hand to someone coming down the steps. We are surrounded with mission opportunities every day we live. The opportunity to speak a word of encouragement. The opportunity to lift a burden. I remember a poem my dad taught me as a little boy, and it just talked about what I can do. If I can stand when all about my posts are falling, if I can run with speed when needy hearts are calling, or if my torch can light the dark of any night, then I must pay the debt I owe with living light. For any gift God gives to me, I can't repay. His gifts are only mine when I give them all away. God's gifts are like His flowers that show their right to stay by giving all their blooms and fragrances away. True wealth is never found in gold or mines, estates or marts. The only wealth there is found in human hearts. Let's make sure we sow well today. We will reap one day in eternity. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege and the opportunity, the awesome, awesome work that You have done to bring us together on this day, in this place, in this land. And we pray that we will not miss what we're here for. There's much to see. There's much to experience. There's new culture, new food, new exciting things. But You have something You want to accomplish in our life. I pray that we'll not miss the treasure for all the trinkets. Keep our eyes fixed on eternity and on Christ, and You will accomplish what You have brought us here to do. We thank You for it. I thank You for each person in this group that has come along, some struggling to come up with the expense to be here, some having come through some really heart-rending and heart-shaking experiences. Yet, Father, to be here and say, "Here am I, Lord. Speak to me. What do You have to say to Your servant?" Let us have that attitude today, and we'll give You the praise. In Christ's name, amen.